Well, we're coming toward the end of our lessons. We will have this lesson today, and then we'll have another lesson next week, which is sort of a review. And it's not mandatory. I won't charge you if you skip class next week, but we'll review. I'll go through the whole book and talk about the highlights, and then see if you have any comments that you'd like to make and thoughts that you'd like to share, because the book's been a real blessing. So, yeah, today we're reaching Rome. My goodness, long journey, huh? All the way from Acts 1 to Acts 28. And I'm sure you remember some of the highlights in between. We started off with Pentecost, the beginning of the book, and through these tremendous trials that the early church went through, including the death of Stephen, and then the coming to the Lord of Paul, and then all his journeys, and then his accusation, and then the trials. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 trials that we're at, and finally, today he gets to Rome. So let's dive in after prayer, and let's get going. Our Lord, we thank you for your word, so lovely. Teaches us so many things. There's so many lessons, Lord. Every verse you unturn, there's something under it, and there's some blessing there for us. And so I pray that you'll bless us today. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful man, Paul, the vision that he had, and the way you guided him. It teaches us, Lord, as we look at how you guided him, it teaches us how you lead us and guide us as well. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Little review, as we normally do. Dr. Luke, you beloved physician, by the way, he's the only Gentile to write in our Bible. Really amazing, isn't it? Gives us a detailed account of how the early church began. He accompanied the Apostle Paul in several of his missionary journeys and chronicles the events around the start of the church, and also his appeal to Caesar. In Acts 27, Luke gives us a breathtaking account of the shipwreck that landed Paul and his company and his companions, including Luke, safely on the island of Malta on the way to Rome. And you remember that. We talked about that last week, and how from this island of Crete, you know, all through this stormy time with winds blowing and howling and a sea anchor in, and everybody afraid that he's going to land on the shoals of North Africa, how God led them directly to Malta. An amazing story. Driven along by the winds of God for nearly 600 miles in just 14 days of stormy weather. If off 1 or 2 degrees north or south, he would have been at the Spain or off in the Atlantic. And you could just, you know, think about that. I mean, just, you know, God pinpointing the exact place he wanted him to be. And we got to remember that in our lives, don't we? Particularly when we go through tough times, when we go through storms, we got to realize that our God is the God of storms, and he's leading us to the place that he wants us to be. You can't see around the corner. You don't know what's coming. God does. So he takes you to the place where you need to be, and what a wonderful story that is. Did I miss something there? Okay. Now imagine this shipload of 276 people. It tells us that in the text, 276 people. And they land on shore. They've lost everything. You know, they've just gotten out by the hair on their head, you know, by the skin of their teeth, as we would say. And they have no food. They have no shelter. They have no clothes. They don't have anything. I was thinking about the soldiers. I wonder if they kept their helmets on. I bet they didn't, you know, swimming, trying to get through the waves there and all. And I bet you they even dropped their swords. I bet you they didn't have a thing, you know, and everybody they just made it kind of idea. They were close to starvation as they had not eaten for 2 weeks. The storm is not over yet. The waves are crashing behind them, the wind and the rain pouring down on them. And Luke records, and this is lovely, the native people showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire. Boy, I don't know how 276 people get around a fire. Must have been some fire. And it was cold. It was rainy and cold. And you could just imagine, you know, it's like sort of like today outside. I wouldn't want to be out there. Paul, the prisoner, set out to gather wood for the fire. When he did so, a deadly viper attached it to Paul's arm. The Maltans said, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." The crowd expected Paul to swell up and die. But Paul took it off, shook it off into the fire, and nothing happened to him. They watched Paul for a long time, and when nothing happened, they changed their mind and concluded he was a god. You know, Paul gets it both ways, doesn't he? People elevate him, you know, to the skies. He's a god, you know, and they even worship him sometimes. And remember back in Lystra, they took a cow and put garlands around it and said, "We're going to worship him as God," you know. And the next day he's in prison and he's going to be killed, you know. I mean, really, That's an amazing thing. It's hard to control our emotions and the highs and lows of life, isn't it? This morning I've been reading Psalm 37. What an encouragement is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Commit your way unto Him. Wait patiently for the Lord. You know, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard when in the throes of life, when things are up and down and you don't know what's going on, to trust in the Lord and really put your heart in Him. But that's what God asks us to do. Now, Publius, and that's a Roman name, so we're not sure. I don't think he was a governor. He calls him the chief of the island. He offered Paul and company hospitality for 3 days. During that time, the father of Publius became deathly sick with fever and dysentery. Paul prayed for him, and God healed him. When this happened, many sick people came and were healed. So the islanders kept them well supplied with whatever they needed, even till they left. So that was 3 months. That was pretty good, huh? I mean, you know, taking care of this whole crowd, 276 people, for 3 months. That was amazing. And yet God provided them for them in this amazing way. You got to wonder what some of these Roman soldiers were thinking about when they saw Paul, you know, as he told them to go ahead and eat and told them they'd land in a safe place. And then they come here and they see somebody healed and they see him. You wonder what these Roman soldiers thought, don't you? You know, I mean, they're not believers. And these other people, you wonder what they're thinking. But that's what's going on this time. So here's the trip. They start from Malta. They go by Syracuse and Regium and then up to Puteoli and then Rome. Who was it? Somebody the other day came to me. Oh, it was Howard, you know, the other Howard. He came and told me he was at Puteoli. And that's right. That's exactly where those cities are still there, by the way. Syracuse is on the island of Sicily. And then Regium is down in the toe of Italy. And Puteoli is right near Naples, if you know where Naples is. And that's the beginning of the Appian Way, by the way, is also of interest. So they harbored in Malta for 3 months until the south wind blew. Remember I told you last week about how the winds changed in the middle of the year? And around April or in October, the winds began to change. And so they changed. They'd harbored in the harbor there in Malta. And when the winds changed, the south wind, now it came up from the south, and that was a favorable wind, so they can go to Rome now. When the south wind blew, they headed for Rome. Luke names the town where they touched until they finally landed in Puteoli near Naples. There they found fellow believers who hosted them for 7 days and sent them on foot another 170 miles to Rome. Believers came out of the town named Three Taverns, 31 miles from Rome, and welcomed Paul and his party as they entered the city. This is the Appian Way. You know, the Romans were famous road builders. And look at this road. I mean, this road has been built 2,000 years ago. And it's just looks as good as it ever was, you know. Famous road builders. And this is the road. Paul walked right down. If you walk down this road, you're walking the road that Paul walked as he walked into Rome. Very interesting. Let's see. Yeah. So when Paul got there, he thanked God and he took courage. I would too. Yeah. So remember that while Paul was a prisoner, he's still not convicted of any major crime. Every time somebody's pronounced him guilty, innocent, as he's gone along. Further, he's a Roman citizen who has appealed to the emperor. So Paul was given rented quarters where he awaited his trial, and the Roman guards kept him watch. He was actually in that house for about 2 years before his trial, and then he was released, as we'll talk about later. Paul was guarded by the Praetorian Guard in six-hour shifts per day. Now, the Praetorian Guard were an elite section of the political system, and they guarded prisoners. That's what they did, and they were at the service of the emperor, and a very elite group of people. Now, the way they had these guards come in, they would come in six-hour shifts, right? So, you know, one had come in six-hour shift, and they turn over to the next one. So imagine being chained up, or right, chained to Paul's in chains. Imagine being with Paul for 6 hours. What's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen in 6 hours with Paul sitting there? Well, he's going to talk to you about the Lord. He's going to talk to you about Jesus. And he tells us later, the whole house of Caesar, the Praetorian Guard, they've all heard the gospel. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Later, Paul would write to the Philippians, telling them that through his imprisonment, because of this, Christ has become known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, I'll bet. You know, they rotated off six-hour shifts. And by that time, everybody knew about Jesus. What an amazing thing. You know, it's amazing. You think things are tough. You think things are going through a hard time. I mean, people go to hospital, you know, and they say, well, here I am in hospital. What can I do? But there are nurses there, right? And there are doctors. And there are people that are coming to see you in and out. and to let those people, let your light shine wherever you are. And that's exactly what Paul did, exactly what he did. Now, after only 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jewish committee to his residence. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in large numbers to where Paul was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of the prophets, from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. So at the end of Acts, it's rather interesting, at the end of Acts, there's a final warning to the Jewish people. It's really interesting. A final warning as to what God's going to do. And he warned them. Some believed, a few did people believed in the Lord in Rome, but many did not. This is what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to our forefathers, your forefathers, when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. You know, when you have a scar, when you have a wound and a callus builds up around it, it has no feeling. And that's what's happened to them. They become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes or hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know, says Paul, and he's declaring this what he's always shared in all his life, that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. They will listen. And really what you have here in Acts now is you have really the gospel turning. I mean, there are some Jews saved for sure, but the gospel really turns to the Gentiles. It's really interesting as it goes here. This word callous, it's like a tent peg that's driven into hard ground that will not move. Your hearts are callous. They're hard. You can't move this peg. You can't move it. And there are people like that, aren't they? There are people like that. And God is ever so gentle and deals with us. He calls to us with his love. If he doesn't get us with his love, sometimes he has to bring difficulty. Sometimes he has to even bring real hardship. In the end, he will bring his wrath because God wants us to turn to him, and those are all parts of God's mercy as he turns toward us. Quote from Isaiah chapter 6. This is the same passage that Jesus quoted in his day. In a sense, Acts documents God's final call to the Jews before their nation was destroyed in 70 A.D., until it was restored in 1948. And I don't know how many of the years that was. It's 1,000 years sometime, something like that, where there was no nation. They were scattered around the world. Many of them fled up into Europe. That's what the Ashkenazi Jews are. Pockets of them fled all over the world. And actually, there have been studies as to where the Jewish people have gone. They've gone into many, many parts of the world. Largest population of the Jewish people, I believe, is in this country. And just large groups of them, like in New York and so on. They scattered until 1948. And then with the Balfour Declaration, it was given back to them. And they're in their land today. Yet God is not done with the Jewish people. And while they remain one of the most resistant people on earth, many scholars believe that God will again demonstrate his amazing grace and mercy to them. And here's a verse that talks about this in Ezekiel. And I love this verse. I've claimed this verse for my granddaughter who doesn't know the Lord and has a hard heart. Here's what it says. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stormy, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey me. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Think of people that are stubborn and hard toward the Lord. God says, I can do that. I can take out that stubborn heart. I can give you a heart that really follows me. Beautiful verse. For 2 whole years, Paul remained in his own rented quarters, witnessing, writing epistles, and sharing his faith with the soldiers who came to guard him until the whole palace guard had heard the gospel. Now, during these 2 years that Paul was in prison, he wrote actually 4 books, but I'm talking about 3 of them just now. The 4th book is Philemon. Remember the prisoner that Paul sent back to Onesimus that sent back to Philemon? That was the other 4th book. But the 3 books that he wrote, first of all, is Philippians. And if you read these books, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, they're some of the deepest truths, some of the deepest things that Paul taught about. I think the key idea in Philippians is rejoice in the Lord again, or rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's talking about joy and how a man who's a prisoner and been, you know, unjustly accused and all the things that the Jews have done against him, how he can rejoice Boy, I tell you, that's quite a thing, isn't it? To rejoice in the Lord always. I don't. I try to, but I don't always. And to rejoice in the Lord. I think the same thing is taught in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. So the antidote to trouble, the antidote is rejoicing. It's giving thanksgiving. It's believing. We turn our eyes away from the problem. We turn it to God. And we turn our eyes away from the issue and turn it to the Lord. Then our hearts can be at rest. Otherwise, we're going to be in turmoil. Going to be very upset. Colossians. Again, a little bit more difficult book, but very beautiful. Colossians, where Christ is the center. All things were created by him and for him. By him, all things exist. And just everything was created by him and for him. So you just think about that. Amazing. By him. Christ was the creator. God gave the work of creation to Christ. And for him. Because in the end, God's purpose was that there be a group of people somewhere in the world, around the world, that would love and adore his son. That's why God created. He created by him, through Christ, and for him. So that there would be rejoicing. There'd be a group of people all around the world. That's you and me. That's why God created, so there'd be people like you and me who would praise our Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. Created by him and for him. Amazing. And then Ephesians, which is an amazing book, and there's a lot in it, but the last chapter there where it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Paul, as he had seen all this and he understood what was going on and all the turmoil of his life, he saw what was happening. It was the evil one. It was behind, the one behind all of this was the evil one. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And he realized that it was the enemy, it was Satan, who was causing all these problems in his life. And then he gives that beautiful passage. And I wish we had time to talk about that passage this morning. We don't, but just to say this quickly. As Paul listed all those articles of armor, you know, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all these things, the belt of truth. He's taking that all from Isaiah. All those things are mentioned back in the book of Isaiah. And what's really interesting is when you go back in Isaiah and study the context of these specific items, Jesus wore all these things. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, it really is the armor of God. It really is. And, you know, it's like Jesus is handing you the sword that he fought with. He's handing you the shield that he fought with. He's taking off his shoes and putting them on your feet, you know. And you are clothed in the whole armor of God. So if Satan sees you coming, you know, he'll get you and knock you over. He's knocked over a lot more people than you. But when he sees Jesus coming, when you're clothed in his armor, then he has no power over you. Put on the whole armor of God. It's the armor of God. It's that armor that Paul reads about back in the book of Ephesians. Amazing book, the book of Ephesians. And he's writing this stuff as he is a prisoner. Amazing. Now, we've suggested that Luke-Acts is a defense of Paul written to Theophilus, who may well have been Paul's lawyer, if not his lawyer, somebody high up there in government officials that needed to know all the facts about Paul. And it's amazing to me that he needs these facts before the trial. So it's really interesting. There are many internal clues, and I've tried to point out a few of them as we've gone along to this theory. Perhaps the most shocking, however, is the way that the book concludes. The book of Acts concludes. For while building up to Paul's appeal before Caesar, the book ends abruptly, before he gets to Caesar, just as he's about to go to trial. Theophilus, or somebody, needed to have this docket, this information, before the trial. He needed to have it. And so it's all there, all prepared for the trial. Now, whatever happened to Paul? What was the end of the story? Okay, how did this all work out? Because Luke doesn't tell us. So how does it all work out? Well, there were two trials. We know that Paul was tried before Nero and released. The first trial, he was released. This is what he says. He writes to Timothy, at my first defense, because there were two, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side. Don't you love that? Everybody deserted me, but the Lord was by my side. In other words, when he went to that trial, there wasn't anybody there with him. He was stood alone by that time. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now that little phrase that the lion's mouth is a euphemism. You can be certain that just as Paul witnessed to Felix and Agrippa and to all of them along the line, that he witnessed to Nero. In fact, my thinking is that he was preparing this message when he was called before Agrippa. And what you read before, what you read about when what he said to Agrippa is likely what he said to Caesar, probably close to it anyway. But in any case, he witnessed to Nero, and this lion's mouth was a euphemism for Nero. And his readers would certainly understand this. They would understand when he said the lion's mouth, they knew who he was talking about. I was delivered from the lion's mouth, you know. It's a little bit like Daniel, isn't it, delivered from the lion's den. At his second trial, Paul was condemned and beheaded. We don't know what happened very much in his second trial. We just know that he was condemned to death to be beheaded. Between his first and second trial, Paul went to Crete. Remember, he'd been there on the island, remember, and that's where the shipwreck started, you remember? And evangelized those who evangelized people there, leaving Titus with them. So that he went back to Crete, back to the place where, you know, he'd been with his ship. According to Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he did get to Spain. Remember, he wrote to the Romans, he says, I'd like to come and see you also. There's no record of that in Scripture. But there is a record in the church fathers. And what's kind of interesting to that, and I may have mentioned this before, you know, Paul was from Jerusalem, and the gospel, the Lord had said that the gospel should go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outermost part of the earth. Well, if you look at Spain, and if you look at the northwest corner of Spain, you'll see a little finger of land that goes out into the ocean. And right at the tip of that, there's a little town called Finisterre. Anybody know a little Latin? Anybody know what Finisterre means? End of the earth, exactly. And Paul says, I want to get to Spain. I want to get to the farthest place. And he reached from the lowest to the highest. He hit the religious center in Jerusalem. He hit the political center in Rome. He hit the cultural center in Athens. And he wants to get to the farthest place. What a man. What a tremendous thing, this man. He visited Macedonia, Corinth, and Ephesus during these 3 years. He wrote letters to Timothy and to Titus. And by the way, if you want to read some really tender scriptures, read 1 and 2 Timothy. Particularly 2 Timothy, as Paul knows he's about to be killed. He knows he's about to be executed. And he writes these tender, tender scriptures to Timothy and just lays it out for him, sort of like a father, you know, pouring out his heart to his son as he's on his deathbed. I mean, it's really very interesting. He was arrested again at Troas, where he left his clothes and parchments, and he asked Timothy to bring them to Rome. In his letters to Timothy, he says, please bring my clothes, it's cold here, you know, and then bring the parchments. He wanted, I don't know what those were, whether those were scriptures or what were on those parchments, but bring those. I need those here in Rome. During this period, Nero is said to have set a fire and burned down a third of Rome. Now, Paul's trial was about 62 A.D., and the fire was in 64 A.D., and Paul was probably executed in 67 A.D. Nobody knows for sure. These dates are a little bit fabulous. But in between here, in between his first trial and second trial, was the burning of Rome. And that really turned Nero around. Nero wanted to rebuild parts of Rome and started a fire to bypass the Senate. Evidently, he had to get approval to the Senate to spend the money, and he couldn't get it. The Senate wouldn't approve it, so he burned down the whole city so he'd have to rebuild it. You know, politics again. All right, here we go. To escape the wrath of the citizenry, Nero blamed the Christians, said it was their fault, and persecution ensued. The tide of public opinion turned against Christians, and many of Paul's companions abandoned him, only Luke with him. And then Timothy writes this to say, only Luke is with me. Very, very sad. The Roman senator historian Tacitus writes about the early Christians under Nero. It's what happened during this time, terrific time. They were made the subject of sport, for they were covered with hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs or nailed to crosses or set fire to. And when the day waned, burned to serve as evening lights. I mean, you can't imagine. Man was crazy. And the persecution, and of course, you know about the Colosseum and feeding Christians to the lions. All that came a little bit later. But Nero started this off. So just before his death, Paul wrote to Timothy, tender words. That's what he said. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Let's just look into that verse just a little bit. Powerful pictures. Paul speaks of being poured out, as it refers to in the Old Testament offering, the drink offering, actually. Now, this is really interesting. All sacrifices in the Old Testament were mandatory on special occasions or for various sins. You know, the Day of Atonement was this. If you did this, you had to offer a burnt offering. If you did this, you had to trespass offering. Every offering, except this offering, was mandatory for various things. The only offering that was not mandatory, that you didn't have to give, was the drink offering. And the drink offering was a token of thanks to God. It's when you felt, Lord, I want to praise you. I want to thank you for something. I want to, you know, it was like David. You remember David? He cried out. He said, oh, that I could drink from the waters of Bethlehem. You remember that? And these guys went off, I think two or three of them went off, and they got through the guard around the well of David, and they brought back that water. You remember what David did with it when he got it? You remember he poured it out before the Lord. That's a drink offering. That's a thanks offering. That's a thank offering. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that when his head is removed and his blood flows out, I don't know where he got this picture from, but it's wild. He is giving his lifeblood as a voluntary thank offering to God. Isn't that amazing? My blood spurts out of my body. That's my thank offering to God. It's, wow. Amazing. Very touching. Very touching. Yeah. And that's what happened. They took Paul out to I think it's called the Ostian Road. I've actually been to the spot. Anybody else been there? To where Paul was executed? Okay, he was there. And head goes down on a block and bang, you know, off comes his head. Yeah, amazing. This also brought a vivid picture as well of a well-known story. When he says, I finished the race. 480 years before Christ, the Persians were on the ascendancy and came to Greece. Their two armies met on the plains of Marathon, just 26 miles of Athens, and there were masses of them, and they crossed over in a flotilla of boats. Incredible how they did it. The tiny army of Greeks was up against the huge and powerful Persians. If the Greeks won, they would remain free and independent, but if the Persians won, then the Greeks would become their slaves. Here they are. You probably know the picture, 26 miles. That's how we get the marathon race of today. Starts up there in Marathon, that plays a marathon, and down in Athens where they come to. The Greek army was small. Historians report it was only about 10,000 people, not all that much. And the Athenian army was the whole Greek army, just the Athenian army from Athens, about 10,000 people. The Athenians hired Pheidippides, a runner to run to Sparta and back to ask for help. That was 260 miles away. So this guy ran 260 miles to go down there and came back. But here's what the Spartans said. The Spartans refused, saying, the day is not auspicious. What a cop-out, you know. It's not the right day. The tides aren't right. The moon's not right, you know, whatever. And so this guy had just run that. He had just run this 260 miles. Persia had by far the larger army, about 100,000, they estimate, with 1,000 cavalrymen, and tried to crush the Greeks. The battle was engaged, and hundreds of soldiers were killed on both sides. The outcome was eagerly awaited in Athens. At Athens, the crowd and their senators awaited news from the battlefront. A runner named Pheidippides was dispatched to take the message to the anxious Athenians. He happened to be the same runner that had run that race before to Sparta. He had already run, I said 150, actually it's 260 miles, and now added another 26 miles. So you know the picture. We're having the Olympics, I think. Does that come up this year, does it? I think we're good for Olympics, aren't we? And you know the torch that they carry in? That's in memory of this particular event, very important thing. The Athenians were desperate for news from the front. Pheidippides ran through the night, carrying a torch to show the way. From a distance, the night guards could see the light approaching. As he drew near, the gates of the city were open, and he ran into the city square. There, Pheidippides stopped in front of the town elders, the town clerk. Yeah, he thrust up his torch, and he cried, "Rejoice! We conquered!" And then he immediately collapsed on the pavement dead. But he had delivered his message. And it's just a picture of what he did. But the whole point was, he delivered his message. And that's what Paul's saying when he says, I've run the race. I've finished the course. The great apostle had also delivered his message. And he was ready to die. He was ready. He has this verse, which I think is so beautiful and something that we can put in our hearts. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Christ the righteous judge will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. So let me just say a couple things about this verse. First of all, just notice that Christ is a righteous judge. I think those are getting to be few and far between, aren't they? But he'd been before a lot of corrupt judges. But he said, Christ is the righteous judge. Yeah, he's going to be here. Yeah. So Christ is the righteous judge. And laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Christ, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. You know, friends, I want to hint at a principle here. See, this is what faith does. How could Paul rejoice? This comes out of the book of Philippians, by the way, when he's you know, being condemned or in as a prisoner. And what does faith do? Faith pierces through the problem and sees the promise on the other side. That's what faith does. Our lack of faith just shows us the problem. And when we see the problem, you know, we react. We can't get through that. But faith pierces through the problem and sees the promise on the other side. And that's exactly what Paul does here. So as he was awaiting his trial, as he was awaiting all these things, even as he was awaiting death, he could look through that. He could see past that by faith, with the eyes of faith, and he could see the promise on the other side. And that's what we need to do. That's how we need to trust God as well. Yeah. So that is the end of our study. quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story. Amazing. What do you think of Paul? Any comments about Paul? What little line would you give him? How would you tag his life? It was quiet. You wouldn't give him a tag? What would you say about him?
Perseverance.
Perseverance, yeah. Perseverance. Faithful to the end, yeah. Using every opportunity. Really amazing. Yeah. So any thoughts about this as we conclude this study? Any reflections that you may have? Isn't that amazing? Please share. Don't be hesitant. Yes.
I think his example as a humble servant, he followed through on what God asked him to do. Had to turn his whole life upside down, abandoning his Jewish faith or the perception of a new faith, the fulfillment of a faith. It's a great example for all of us, I think, to study and then spread the good news.
Amen. Amen. Now, some of you are very quiet, but I know things are thinking in your head, so I want you to share them. I want you to tell us what you're thinking. Yeah, sure, Belinda.
He met Jesus one time.
Yes. Amen. Did you all hear what she said? He had met Jesus, you know, one time on the road, but wonder what he was thinking as he was coming toward the time of seeing Jesus. And that's what he says. I'm looking at that crown. That righteous judge is going to put it on my head. Yeah, sure. Any other thoughts? Please share. Don't be hesitant. Charlie. Oh, sorry. It's Jim. He couldn't.
No. He didn't depart from God. And the same spirit that lived in him lives in us as Christians.
Amen.
And he had such strong faith
sure is.
And, he was a branch that depended upon the vine in ways that go beyond what was us.
Amen.
It wasn't his own strength. It was the power of God that did that. And the same is available to us. We have
Amen. That's what he wrote to the Philippians, didn't he? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Okay. So let me ask you, we've gone through 28 chapters. I am prepared next week, if you like, to come back with a review and just take a quick snapshot of each picture as we go through the whole book. And then we can talk about it. Would you like to do that? I'm not pressing you. If you want to do it, we can do it. If you don't want to do it, we don't have to do it. We're done as far as that. I see some heads going. Is anybody going this way? Okay. You don't dare, huh? Okay, well then let's come back next week. And we'll just take a snapshot of each book and just the highlights of each book, the major lessons of each lesson as we've gone through these 28 lessons. And then we can just share and open up our hearts and share with one another. Have you enjoyed this study of the book of Acts? Has it been good for you? Have you learned something? Good. I've learned a lot. Now, I've sort of made this book, you know, sort of the centerpiece of my teaching. And because I understand, as you see the book of Acts, you understand much of the New Testament. You know, all these letters that he wrote to Corinth and Rome and all these places, you sort of get the whole thing. And it's been a real blessing to me. And I've loved teaching this. I think I may have told you the first time I taught it was to 10 Ethiopians. As we were headed into India for the first time that Ethiopia had ever sent out missionaries to another country. And I worked through the book of Acts with them. And they just loved it. God met us in those classes. Oh my, he did. And so when they came back to Ethiopia after their experience of being there, and God really blessed them, everywhere they went, they said, oh, Howie, please come and teach us here, teach us here, teach us here, teach us here, so on. And by the way, you can get the commentary from Amazon. I'm sorry, I've packed my copies now, but if you go onto Amazon and look for Acts, Courageous Witness in a Hostile World by Howard Brandt, you'll find a commentary that has much of this material. I've certainly revised a lot of it by the time I gave it to you, but that book is there. All right, anything else?
Can I just say, I've read the book twice. This is the second time Jim and I have taken a class with you. I'm still learning.
Well, I'm learning because I spend a lot of time each week, you know, working on it and trying to find out new things. Good. All right. Yes.
I'm just wondering about Luke,
what did Luke do after this? I have no idea. You know, Luke doesn't put himself forward in the story at all. He's sort of a silent person behind there, you know, and we don't know what happened. I don't know. I don't know if church history records that. I don't think I've ever studied that to find out. But it amazes me how he was a physician and he must have given up part of his practice in order to follow Paul around and do all these things with him. And even with him, he says, only Luke is with me at the time of when he's about to die there in Rome. He says, only Luke is with me. So Luke stayed with him during this time, took care of him. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. All right. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord. Where would we be if these things were not recorded for us? And so dramatic. I think probably most of us, as we come to the book of Acts, we don't think, you know, we maybe cherry pick a couple verses out of it. We don't realize it's a beautiful story of what God did and how the gospel expanded. And Lord, the gospel is still expanding into the far corners of the world, going into dark and lonely places where people don't know you. I thank you that this gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading to the far corners of the world. And that people are coming to you. Thank you for our class. I pray you be with each of us. Encourage us with these lessons. May our eyes be upon you. Help us to look through our problems and to see your blessing on the other side, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.